agree with Brother Hall. I'm thankful to God for his blessings of the rain, but I'm thankful enough. I'm afraid I'm going to need a sickle to cut my grass. But we're glad for the sunshine today. Friday night, I was down in the emergency room of UK Hospital. And, you know, it's sometimes humbling just to watch what goes on in an emergency room. And imagine the difficulties of life that people face on an everyday basis. And things that happen in a normal course of life and unexpected twists and turns that happens to us from time to time. And I've never yet been able to comprehend in my mind how people deal with the unevenness of the life pathways without God in their life. God is such a needed quality in the world that we live in today, and especially in the ups and downs that we face just living life here on this earth. This morning, for a few moments, I want to talk to you about God. And I want to ask you a question. Do you know God? Now, I'm not talking about knowing him, that he's creator, knowing that he created the heavens and earth with the word of his power, understanding that he exists and that everything that we do and say and live and move and have our being is because of God. I want to talk about a different aspect of God this morning. I want to talk to him about knowing God as our rock. And indeed, a rock is used here as a metaphor, but it is indeed significantly that we understand that we need this rock in our lives. The rock is a meaningful metaphor that represents something else. The name rock refers to the fact that God is the foundation of everything. Everything about life, everything about our existence, everything about the life that we have, and any hope that we have in the future cannot even be begun to understand without understanding that there is God, that he is the beginning and ending of everything. You know, he alone is immovable and unbreakable. There's not a situation in life that he can't deal with. There's not a situation that falls upon us that he does not have an answer for. That he's not going to be moved, or he's not going to break. He's never going to become too busy, or he's never going to be able not to be there for when we need him. He, in God, there is no need to fear, because he will not crumble. As long as we trust in him, neither will we. God is always there. I remember many, many years ago, I heard one of the best sermons I ever heard on the subject of suffering. And the one sermon that I've never forgotten, that's always been with me in my life, and when we face difficulty in life, when we face adverse situations, the answer never is, where is God? God is always where he has been and always will be. Near, to help, to aid, to love us. We just need to make sure that we are in the right relationship with God. And so, I don't need to fear about the future. I don't need to fear about what will happen and what might happen. What I need to understand is that God is a rock that gives me stability in the storms of life. And there is no situation that I will ever face that I will fail if I truly trust this rock. But the rock is more than just a source of help. He also is a source, a shelter from danger and anxiety. This is a statement made about God that is made over and over in the book of Psalms. The fact that he is our shelter from danger and from anxiety and stress. In the book of Psalms, in chapter number 9, in verse 9 and 10, the psalmist would write, "The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in time of trouble. And those who know your name will put their trust in you. For you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you." Notice, a refuge in time of trouble.
There's not a situation of trouble that you will ever face in this world that God will not be a refuge. Be able to have someone that you can shelter, that can protect you, and can help you in any difficulty that you may encounter. In the same book, in chapter 143 and verse number 9, deliver me, O Lord, from my enemy. In you I take my shelter. Notice, the psalmist in this passage is referring to the security that there is having God in your corner. You know, in Hebrews the 13th chapter, the Bible says, he promised that he will never leave us nor forsake us. And the truth of that statement is, understanding that is made in the next verse. What can man do to me? What can man ever do to me if I truly trust and understand that I have refuge with God? And when God is my refuge, nothing that this world can throw at me can harm me or defeat me. In Psalms chapter 31, in verse 1 and 2, in you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in your righteousness. Bow down your ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be my rock of refuge, a fortress of defense to save me. And he would go on to say, in verse 3 and 4, for you are my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for your name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me, for you are my strength. One of the things that you can continually see in these Psalms is the writer understood that what he needed when he faced adversity is he needed and understood in the knowledge that God was there to be a help, to be a refuge, to be a fortress, to be a defense against anything that life might throw at him. Deuteronomy 32, in verse 3 and 4, Moses, in his closing comment to the nation of Israel, said, for I proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God. He is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are just, the God of truth and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. You see, he is the rock. He is the one that you can depend upon. He is the one that you can build everything around without fearing that it can crumble or that it can't hold or that it will not maintain the structure. And I want to talk to you for a few moments about Bible characters that truly understood that God was a rock and one that they truly put their trust and confidence in. And the person that made this statement in Deuteronomy 32 understood that better than most. Moses knew God this way, in the way that he was the rock. He ascribed greatness to God. He said his rock and his work is perfect in everything that he does. For all his ways are just. A God of truth without injustice, righteousness and upright in every way and every dealing that he had. Think about Moses for a minute. Moses was a man that had to lead a troubled nation. A nation that was growing into the nation that God promised to build through Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. And that nation was a stubborn nation. It was a rebellious nation. It was an ungrateful nation. And over and over and over again, they did not demonstrate the proper gratitude toward God and all the things that he strove and strived to do for them in order to give them the life that he promised them. And on more than one occasion, God wanted to destroy Israel, to begin anew. And to start with Moses and through his descendants, he would build the mighty nation that he promised Abraham. But on both of those occasions, Moses interceded for the people of God. He interceded and asked God to be more long-suffering and compassionate and give them another chance. And on both occasions, God did exactly that. But you know, he knew. And who would need God more than Moses did? Who would need God more than a man who had to lead this group of rebellion and ungrateful and ingratitude people who time and time again tested the patience and the love of God? And yet Moses never faltered. The one time that he did was before the end of the sojourning in Israel, in Numbers chapter 20, when he had had, as we might say, up to here with their grumbling, their complaining, with their lack of gratitude for the goodness and the mercy of God. God, and they were complaining again about water when they were at the waters of Meribah. And they were complaining, and God spoke to Moses and said, you go and you take Aaron and you speak to the rock, and it will bring forth water for you and for the beasts and for the community, and they will have their need fulfilled. You remember, Moses and Aaron went to that rock. Moses was angry at the children of Israel, and for a moment he forgot. And he made the statement in verse 9 of the 20th chapter, much we, Moses and Aaron, fetch you rebels water from this rock. And he smote the rock, and the water gushed up. Now it seems that all is well. God said exactly that water would give them the water that they needed for their congregation to be. But in the next verse, in verse 12, Moses was charged with unbelief. Now we all know that Moses believed in God. We all know that he loved God. We all know that he trusted God. But in a moment when he lost his composure because of the anger toward the children of Israel, he took glory away from God that solely belonged to him. And because of that transgression, he was not allowed to leave to enter the promised land. But this same Moses, at the end of his life, that was not allowed to go into the promised land, notice what he said. Righteous and upright is he. He was punished, but he knew that it was justifiable because he had disobeyed God. Don't feel too sorry for Moses, because in Matthew chapter 17, we are introduced to Moses again on a mountain where the Lord was transfigured before Peter, James, and John. And there were three people there, Moses, Elijah, and the Lord. And remember, God buried Moses. Nobody knows where Moses is buried, but God buried him. So Moses trusted God, even in time of weakness, when he was wrong. It didn't shake his trust in God. And if you read the Deuteronomy letter, he knew that God would fulfill every promise that he made to Israel. And he told them he's going to do exactly what he told you to do. And he trusted he was his rock. Deuteronomy 32, verse 18, in one of his last speeches, he said, of the rock who begot you, you are unmindful. You have forgotten the God who fathered you. You see, they forgot. The reason that they even existed, the reason that they were even a nation, the reason that they were even chosen as God's favorite people and the chosen nation to bring his son was because of God. God's the one who begot them. He was their father, and yet they forgot that. And they paid a high price because they forgot that. The rock was a place of refuge and safety and security for Moses. Deuteronomy, the 32nd chapter, in verse 36, he would write, for the Lord will judge his people and have compassion on his servants when he sees that their power is gone and that there is no one remaining, bond or free. He will say, where are their gods, the rock in which they sought refuge? One of the things that Israel did is they exchanged the peace and the security and the love that they had in God for something that was far away. The idols of the land could not give them the shelter, could not give them the refuge, could not give them the shelter for help like God could provide. You see, they chose something that was far less than what they had. You know, that's the tragedy to me in the lives of people who fall away. The life and the tragedy to people who fall away is what they exchange for what they get. They had everything when they were with God. They had the blessings of knowing that God would be there, that God would help them, that God loved them, and the hope and the promises that God had made, and whatever they received in exchange was far less than what they gave up. And that, to me, is a real tragedy. Because you can't, you know, there's a commercial on TV, and a couple of different companies have used it, and it says, it doesn't get any better than this. When you're with God, it doesn't get any better than this. That's as good as it can be. And anybody that would exchange that for anything, I mean anything, that is not a good bargain. You're the one that will lose at such an extent. God is the only way to go. You know, the rock is also refreshing, according to the prophet Isaiah. Go forth from Babylon, flee from the Chaldeans, with a voice of singing, declare, proclaim this, utter it in the end of the earth, say, the Lord has redeemed his servant Jacob. And this is talking about those who came out of the Babylonian captivity after the 70 years of captivity. God brought them out just as he promised. In Isaiah 48, verse 21, and they did not thirst when he led them through the desert. He caused the waters to flow from the rock for them. He also split the rock, and the waters gushed out. In this case, this is referring back to what happened in Exodus 17, and again in Numbers chapter 20. Again, showing the provision that God had taken care of them, even in their physical necessity. God made sure that they had what they needed. Moses understood that, and with that understanding, he led that great nation to become the nation that would become the nation that God would send his son to. But there's other people who understood the need for this rock, and there was a woman, and her name was Hannah. She was barren, and she was childless. 1 Samuel chapter 2, and chapter 1, she had prayed to God, and she had asked a very simple request. She asked God to open up her womb and to give her a son. And if he would grant this one petition and this one request, she would give that son all the days of his life in order to serve the Lord. And God answered that prayer. And he gave her a boy, and his name was Samuel. Samuel becomes a great man, priest, prophet, and a judge. And he becomes one of the central characters in the story of the redemption of God's people. But Hannah thanked God in chapter 2. In verse 1 and 2, here's what she prayed. And Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemy because I rejoice in your salvation. No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you, nor is there any rock like our God. Hannah understood that when she trusted God, she could be in no better position than you could be in life. Ladies and gentlemen, when you put your faith and your trust in this rock, he will never let you down. He will never not be there when you need him. He understands the difficulties of this rock. But you know, there was a king who the Bible says was a man after God's own heart. But he got to know God as a rock in a very different way than most people do. He got to understand it through adversity in his own life. David knew that God in this way. The rock was a place to escape the threat of danger. He is called a rock of escape in 1 Samuel chapter 23, verse 27-28. When a messenger came to Saul saying, hasten, come, for the Philistines have invaded the land. Therefore Saul returned from pursuing David and went against the Philistines. So they called that place the Rock of Escape. David was fleeing from Saul. Saul was trying to kill him because he understood that God was with David and he was the one that was going to be successor in the throne to King Saul. And on two occasions, he tried to capture him and to kill him. This particular case, he is on one side of the mountain, David is on the other, and they're starting to close in on David, and they put him in a rock, in a cave, in a cleft, and they've got him surrounded, and it looks like Saul's finally going to catch him. And at that moment, a messenger came with the news that the Philistines had invaded the land. Saul and his army had to leave to go protect the land of Israel, and David escaped. They named that place the Rock of Escape because God had provided a way that he was able to not be handed over to Saul. In chapter 22 of the second book of Samuel, David said, Then David spoke to the Lord in the words of this song. On the day when the Lord had delivered him from the hand of all of his enemies, and from the hand of Saul, and he said, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer." You see, he understood that he was protected, not because of the men that were with him. He was protected because God was looking over him to make sure that he would be protected, because God had planned for David to become the next king of Israel. He would go on to say in verse 3 and 4, "The God of my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior, you save me from bondage. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies." In Psalms chapter 18, referring back to this time, David would write, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and my horn and my salvation, my stronghold." In chapter 62, in verse 1 and 2, "Surely my soul silently waits for God, for he comes for my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not greatly be moved." Finally, Psalm 4 and verse 8, "I will lie down in peace and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." Think about the life of David. David made two tragic mistakes in his life. One was with Bathsheba, when he committed adultery. And by that adultery, he lied, he deceived, and eventually would have a man put to death in order to cover up his sin. And then he would take his wife to be his wife, thinking that he had covered up what he had done. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, he understood through the prophet Nathan that this thing was known by God, which David should have known already. But because of that, he suffered greatly. He was told the child that was conceived in that adulterous relationship, he would be born, but he would not live. He would die. He was also told that the blood would never be far from his house, that the sword would always be in his own family. And later on, Absalom, who tried to take the kingdom away from his father, would put his father on the run. And he would put him to an open shame in the city of Jerusalem that bears his name. And even within his own family, one of his sons would commit incest with his sister that would end up with another brother, Absalom, killing the man that had molested his sister. All of this happened because David had let his guard down. But if you study the book of Psalms, you really study the Psalms that David wrote, David understood it wasn't God that let him down. He let God down. He's the one that failed, not God. And he was extremely grateful that God was willing to forgive him. Even though he did one other thing. He numbered Israel at one time before he went into battle to make sure that he had enough to go into battle instead of trusting God. Because of that sin, in number in 2 Samuel 24, 70,000 Israelites lost their lives in the plague. You see, he wasn't a perfect man. But the difference between Saul and David was Saul tried to blame others. David acknowledged his wrong. He acknowledged his shortcomings. And he never blamed God. He accepted whatever God did in punishment. And he never lost his trust and his love. Rather, there's a lesson in it. Whenever we fail in life, it's not because of God. The failure is always our own. But the wonderful thing about being a child of God is that you really never fail, because God will give you time to realize it and correct it. And you can once again enjoy that relationship. "In God, my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength, and my refuge to be God." David believed that and lived it. But I want to close this morning not talking about David's rock, the Hannah, the Samuel, the Moses. I want to talk about all of that. We have a rock too. That rock is Jesus Christ. He is the rock that we need. He is the rock that gives us stability and security and refuge. the life that we were given. In the great Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gave many truths concerning the character that would have to be developed in the life of a child of God in order to be a member of the kingdom of God. And at the end of this great sermon, he makes this conclusion to all the things that he said. Therefore, whoever hears these things, he does. I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain descended, floods came, and the winds blew, beat on that house, and it did not fall, but it was founded on the rock. See, the one who built the
rock is the one that hears and understands and then acts on doing what has been doing. Jesus said in Matthew 16, verse 18, talking to Peter, and he says to him, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it." Of course, in this context, he's talking about the confession that Peter made that Jesus indeed was the Christ, the Son of the living God. Upon that fact of the deity of Jesus, that he was God's Son, he was the Messiah, he was the rock that everything would be built upon. And who is the foundation of the church? Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 3:11. Who is the head of the church? Jesus Christ, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19 through 23. And who is the head of the church? Christ is the head of the church. He is the rock that everything is built around. And we, as God's children, in His family, understand that we need to know God in this way. Thus God determined to show more abundantly the heirs of the promise of His immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong constellation who have fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope that is set before us. You see, we have this promise. God does not lie. When God says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you," that's a promise that will never be broken. When God says, "If you'll trust me, if you'll put your faith in me, if you'll depend on me more than you depend on yourself, I will give you heaven when this life on earth comes to an end." You can trust God that will be exactly what God does. But you know what? It's not dependent on if God will break His promise, because He will not. The problem is, will we break ours? You see, in this relationship, it is twofold. God on one side and we on the other. And God is going to keep up His end of the bargain. You can take that to the bank. God will never renege on any promise that He's ever made. He will never not be there when you need Him. He will never turn a deaf ear. He will never turn your back on you. He will never, ever not help you. That is guaranteed. The problem is on the other end. It's our trust, our faith, and our confidence in Him. Will we trust Him unwaveringly, without reservation, in everything that comes down life's pike? Will we never, ever question God and wonder where He's at and wonder what He will do? In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, sometimes an Old Testament truth is revealed in a New Testament passage. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, talking about the time in the wilderness when they crossed the Red Sea, he says, "They all drank of the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." Notice, that rock was Christ. Even in Old Testament times, Jesus was the rock. He was the one. You know, to know God at all, ladies and gentlemen, is one must respect His power and His care. In Proverbs 14:26, the wise man Solomon wrote, "In the fear of the Lord there is strong confidence, and his children will have a place of refuge." I respect the power of God. I know that he's able to do anything. And I know that he'll do all things that he has said, even the things that are not very positive. Jesus said on more than one occasion that he's coming back, that he's going to give the kingdom to those who have it has been prepared for. But he's also coming back to judge. And he's going to judge, and he's going to reward, and he's going to punish. And he's going to do that because he promised that that's what he will do. And to know God at all, and the question in closing this morning is very simple. All of us, every one of you in this audience this morning, are going to have a time in your life, if it hasn't happened yet, it will, when you're not going to have any other resource, you're not going to have any other recourse but to trust on someone that is greater than yourself. And the question is this: where do we turn? Where do we turn for refuge from stress and from fear that comes upon us daily in many different areas of our life? Where do we go for stability of mind and of soul? Where do we turn for peace from the storms of life that comes into every one of our lives? Where do we turn for confidence building in time of difficulty, when things aren't going the way that we had planned, when things aren't going the way that we thought they would go? Where do we build our confidence at? And last, the revitalizing of the spirit, when we need our spirit to be revitalized, re-energized. Where do we turn to? Where do we go? Where do we seek help? I'm going to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. When these times of life come upon you, and they will, you're going to turn to something. You may turn to yourself to try to handle it yourself. You will find that you will miserably fail. You may turn to others that will not, that will let you down. Not because they don't want to help, not because they don't love you, it's because they're unable to. But there is one person that you can turn to that will never let you down, that will never be too busy, that will never get tired of picking you up when you fall down, and will never be there to help ease the pain when your heart is breaking. There is someone like that. And he's not on this earth. He's in heaven. Do you know God as your rock? Is God the fortress and your shelter and refuge in time of trial, in time of tribulation, in time of need? Do you truly, without reservation, trust God with every part of your life? Brethren, if you don't, you are missing the peace that passes all understanding. Brethren, God wants us to live a life. He didn't put us here to be miserable. But there are a lot of things that can happen to you in this life that are none of your doing. That you've done nothing wrong. You have not acted in any inappropriate way. And you have not done anything to deserve maybe the things that are happening to you that are really hurting you, causing you grief, breaking your heart, and causing you to question whether God really cares. Brethren, don't ever let it cross your mind. God understands. God cares. And I want to leave you with this thought. There's not a problem, there's not a situation that will ever happen to you in this life that you will not be able to depend upon God to help you bear the burden, to ease the pain, to climb the hill, to get over the mountain, and to be able to go on with some semblance of life, that it doesn't destroy your faith, destroy your relationship with God, and destroy the good things that God has given you in His blessing for even in this life. Brethren, life can make you buckle your knees. I've been there, and I've been on my knees. And I've been where I didn't know where to turn, when things happened that I didn't plan on, that I wasn't prepared for, that I didn't know how to act, what to do. And it never got better until I let it go. And I let God help me help myself. Brethren, there ain't enough money in this world to pay what that's worth until you find out that you need it. Brethren, God is in your corner. And God will always be in your corner. But you can turn your back on Him and make it very difficult for Him to help you. Because you have left Him, He will never leave you. If you're here and you're not a child of God, those are decisions that you have to come to grips with in your own life. You must understand that you're separated from God, not because you're a bad person, but because you have committed sin. And God is the only remedy to that sin, and He provided a remedy in the death of His Son. And by His Son's blood shed on Calvary, that we will remember in just a few moments, that blood made it possible that even sinful men such as we can have redemption, can have hope, and can have heaven as our home someday because of the blood that was shed on that cross. You receive the benefits of that blood by hearing the word that you've just heard, by believing it in your heart, by repenting of your sin, turning away from them, confessing His good name before men, and by submitting to baptism to contact that very blood that was shed on Calvary. And that's why Romans chapter 6 says, when you arise, you walk in newness of life. It's not because you went under the water. It's because you obeyed the Lord and you contacted the blood that removes the stain that hinders your relationship with God. For most of you in this audience this morning, you've already done that. You've already rendered obedience to the Lord in your traveling life pathway. Sometimes down this pathway, we can lose our way. For one reason or another, and the reason really is not important to me. And it's not really important to God. What's important to God is that you acknowledge it. That you've made a wrong turn. That you've made a wrong decision. Or you've not trusted Him as much as you should have. Come home. Let God help you again. Let God help you bear the burden and the need that you have in your life. Brethren, God will not erase the problem or the pain that we'll have to deal with. But what God will do is He'll give you the ability and the courage to be able to bear it, to be able to live with it, and to be able to not allow it to destroy every good thing in your life, and be able to have heaven when this life here on earth is over. One of the most trusting things about being a child of God is the avenue of forgiveness that always lies ahead of me when I find myself out of sorts. If that would be your case this morning, it's not a tragedy to commit sin. The tragedy is to allow it to destroy you. Don't let that happen. Repent, pray, God will forgive you. He will help you start all over again.